Today's text is 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as does Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Nicole. It's good to be with you. As we get started this morning, let's open with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we praise you for this morning of yet another gift of grace, another chance to gather as your people, another opportunity to sit under the truth of your word. We thank you for calling us out of darkness and into the light of Christ. Holy Spirit, we now ask that you would open our hearts, would open our minds, illuminate your word to us. Help us to not just be hearers, but doers. People who are shaped, people who are convicted, comforted, and transformed by your truth. We pray you would drive us to a deeper dependence on you. We pray you would sharpen our minds, stir our affections, and strengthen our wills to walk in obedience. Father, we lift up other churches in our area this morning, those who are faithful, those who are faithfully preaching the gospel of Christ. We pray you would help them to have a blessed service, build up their people. We pray you would bear fruit through their ministries for the glory of your name. And Lord, we also pray for churches who have departed from your truth, those who have compromised the gospel, and we ask that you would graciously remove their influence in our community until they repent, until they turn back to you. We pray they would return to the word and be restored by your mercy. We thank you for the powerful picture this morning of obedience we witness in these baptisms. We thank you for these believers publicly declaring that they belong to you, Jesus. And may your hand be upon them, guide them, guard them, and grow them as disciples who love you and follow you all their days. And so, Father, now as we open our word, or your word, together this morning, we just pray, Christ, be exalted. Pray that your church would be strengthened. Pray your spirit would have his way among us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We are glad that you were here this morning to worship with us. It's been a pleasure to work through this current series we've gone through in 2 Timothy over the past few weeks. It's been a call to endure. It's been a call to fast in holding to the gospel, to pass it on faithfully. And now we come to this section that is the final chapter. And we get a window into Paul's last words, a picture of how to finish in faith well. And so if you have your Bibles, I'll invite you, as Nicole read, to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. As you're making your way there, I'll share this. Years ago, I had signed up for a gym membership. In that moment, I had all the motivation in the world. I was prepped. I was ready. I had the card. I had the new shoes. I had a plan figured out. And I had the app so that it could help track my progress. I'm a tracker. I love organization, and I like to see it, you know. And I had that, and I went hard for about 2 weeks. And then woke up one morning hurting in places I'd forgotten existed. And by the end of that month, I had found I was still a proud card-carrying member to the gym, but I wasn't going to the gym. I had the right intentions. I'd started out strong, but if I'm being honest, in that moment, I did not finish well. And so it's a funny thing whenever it's a gym membership, but it is genuinely tragedy when it's your faith. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. The Christian life isn't just how you start, but it's how you finish. And if we're honest, finishing, it's just difficult. It's really hard. Everyone in here can attest to that. Life wears you down. Trials test your endurance. There's always those disappointments and sin that tempt you to quit. Every one of us know this. We've all experienced it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we see the Apostle Paul at the very end of his life. And this is a man who's not limping across the finish line in despair. This is a man who is clinging to Christ and him alone. And so Paul doesn't end his life with panic, but he ends it with purpose. And that's really the theme of this morning's message. If we were to give you a title for what this looks like, God gives us everything we need to finish the Christian life faithfully to the end. That's really what this message is about if we were to sum it up in a sentence. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we have the final recorded words of Paul. This is the last chapter. He writes to his spiritual son, Timothy. And Paul isn't just passing on thoughts. He's passing the baton over to Timothy. And Paul, we see this opportunity he has. What we see in this passage, it's beautiful. It's real. It's grace-filled. And it's a picture of a life that ends well because it's a life that's grounded in Jesus Christ. And so as we're looking at this, we're given three examples of what it looks like to finish well. And so the first thing that we see is stay faithful in gospel ministry. If you're a note taker, this would be the first thing. This is verses 1 through 5 is where we're going to linger here. And so before Paul reflects on his own life, he charges Timothy to stay the course. There's a charge here. Look at this, the seriousness of this moment in verse 1. It says, I charge you in the presence of God, of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living, and the dead. And this, what we see here is a profound moment. This charge, it's given in view of eternity. Paul's handing the baton over to young Timothy, and it's not a casual encouragement. But what we see here is a sacred commissioning. And so what is this charge that Paul is giving Timothy? Let's look at verse 2. The charge is preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. In other words, Paul's saying, stay anchored in the thing that matters. Stay anchored in the gospel. Don't drift. Don't just say what people want to hear. And that's an easy trap to fall into, one that we're familiar with seeing even in our own culture. Don't give in to what Paul describes in verse 3, which is people with itching ears who collect teachers to flatter their own passions. It's not hard to find that. We could find people who will stand behind a pulpit and will tell you what you want to hear. It's easy to find. You can find people who are willing to tell you something that will speak words of flattery into your life. They're around. But the last thing we need is someone who is speaking words that will flatter us. The very last thing we need is that. The reality is we're already inclined, if we're being honest, to self-flattery. Are we not? It's true. We need a church, men and women, that will clearly stand up and speak to us, as Scripture says, do not deceive yourselves. That's what I need in my life. That's what we need from the pulpit. Do not deceive yourself. Because the least valuable thing in the world is a church that's going to tell you what you already know and what you already want to hear. That's not what we need. Friends, you will not finish the Christian life well if you are chasing applause or seeking flattery. You will not finish well with that in mind. And so you want to finish well? Stay rooted in God's word. Grow in the doctrine of the Holy Scripture. It's in truth that saves, and in this truth that gives an honest exhortation, even when it's not popular. When the Scripture speaks to you, when you're reading God's word and it says something that's not popular within our culture, it's okay. I know that there's a gravitation to lean toward what is approved and accepted by the mass, but God's word is what we want to stay anchored in. Look at verse 5. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And so understand that this isn't just Paul speaking to Timothy. This isn't just a message from Paul to pastors. This is a message to all of us. For every believer, finish what God has started in you. Finish what God has given you. Don't drop the baton. Hold fast to the word of God. Be faithful in ministry, whether that is your job day in, day out, whether that is your education, schooling, whether that is at home, raising kids, teaching kids, encouraging friends, discipling others, or if it is in fact preaching. Stay faithful in gospel ministry. And so that's the first thing that Paul tells us. Stay faithful in the gospel ministry. The second thing Paul gives us is this. Face the end with gospel hope. Face the end with gospel hope. Now, Paul turns from the charge to Timothy, and he comes into his own situation. Look at verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. So Paul here, he knows the situation. He knows that death is not far from where he's at. But he's not in despair. Paul stands in deep assurance. He sees his life as a sacrifice poured out for Christ. He's not bitter, he's prepared. He's not resentful, he's ready. It says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Now notice what Paul's not saying. Paul's not saying, I've succeeded. Paul's not saying, I was popular. He's saying, I was faithful and I stayed the course. And there's value in that. There's value in that. Paul's hope is not his record, but Christ's reward. And so look at verse 8. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And so Paul doesn't fear judgment. He looks forward to the reward. What a perspective. And it's not because Paul's earned the reward, but because Jesus has secured the reward for him. It's a beautiful thing. And here's the good news, that this crown that Paul is referring to, this reward, it's not just for him. Look at the second part in verse 8. Such good news. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What a hopeful reminder that is. If you want to finish well, right here, look to Christ. Look to Christ. He's the only reason Paul could say that he's going to die in peace. Not because of the circumstances, but because of Christ. And this is the gospel good news. Jesus lived a life you could not live. He died the death that you deserved. And he rose again that you might have eternal life. It is all through Christ and Christ alone. And if you trust him this very day, he will carry you across the finish line. Not through your record, but through his accomplishment, through his work of the cross. You will finish righteous, forgiven, and free, not because of your record, but because of who Christ is and what he's accomplished. And so we see Paul. He stays faithful in the gospel ministry. We see him face the end with gospel hope. And the third point, to live and die clinging to grace. We see this, and we'll have the rest of our time in verses 9 through 22. But we see this example of living and dying, clinging to grace. And so really what we get here is Paul's behind-the-scene glimpse into his final days. And those days, as we're going to see, aren't easy. They're not easy. He's not retiring in peace. In fact, the opposite is true. We'd say, bless his heart, he's suffering. He's alone. That's where Paul's at. And yet we see grace-shaped rhythms of gospel finish, of faithful finish in Paul's life. And so I want to give you a few sub-points. I'm not normally a sub-point guy, but today you're getting sub-points. So usually I'm a 1, 2, and 3-er, but today we've got sub-point 1 and point 3. We're going to look at these. These are just practical ways to help us stay faithful. To stay faithful in the race. And so the first is this: be realistic in expectations. Be realistic in your expectations. We see this in verses 9 through 12 and 14 through 15. You know, the Christian life often presents relational challenges. And really, in anything that we have relationships, it's going to get messy. It has the potential of being just difficult at times, right? Just look at what happens to Paul in verse 10. Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me. Demas chose the world over Christ. He ran the other way. We also see others. We have Crescens and Titus, and they're serving elsewhere. So we know Paul is alone in this particular moment. We see in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith has done me great harm. Here's a man who has outright opposed Paul. He warns them about Alexander, the coppersmith. Stay away from this guy, trouble. This guy's trouble, and he has caused me great harm. We look to verse 11, and we see that Paul is lonely. Luke alone is with me. He says, get Mark, bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for ministry. And Mark, if you remember him in Acts chapter 15 and 16, Paul and the team want to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and Mark turns back at that point. Mark turns back. Apparently, he wasn't on board, and he abandons that mission. Paul wasn't happy about this, but now we see that some time has passed, and Paul wants him back. And so some, like Demas, leave, and they never return. Then we have some, like Mark, who are reconciled. Ministry, though, it's relational, right? Relationships are often messy. Paul, in this time, he's been abandoned, he's been opposed, and yet he stands as a man who's not resentful and bitter. And I think many of us would go, well, goodness, I understand how a person could get that way. I think we can see it. We can understand it, but Paul is not there. Paul's not there. It's important to understand that he's being realistic. And it's important for us to understand that if we believe things are going to get easier within the Christian life, we are going to be greatly disappointed. For Paul, they were hard right until his nose crossed the finish line. That's how it was for Paul. Finishing the Christian life doesn't mean that it's going to get easier or that you're going to get to the end without pain. It's not going to happen. Jesus never promised this, but he does promise to be with us. So don't quit. Keep going. Keep going. So be realistic in expectations. The second thing that we see just practically is be constant in learning. Be constant in learning. Look at verse 13. Paul says, when you come, bring the cloak, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Even in the end of life, Paul sits here cold, confined, nearing death, yet Paul is a student. He's a student. He wants his books. Meanwhile, some of us won't even pick up a book unless it has pictures, a podcast, or it's got a Netflix adaptation. So, but Paul is not that way, right? When Paul is in the press, he wants the books. He wants the parchments. Now, many scholars believe that these parchments that are mentioned here were actually scripture scrolls. Isn't that beautiful to think about? You know, you think about that for a minute, just with who he's asking for and what he's asking for. That leaves us Paul and Mark. These are two men who have written over half of the New Testament. Then you think of Luke and Mark. That's half the gospel writers in one place at one time. And they want the parchments. They want the books. And whatever these specific writings were, it's almost absolute certain that Scripture was involved. And so at the end of his life, the man who wrote Scripture, his desire is to read Scripture, to be with God's people. As Spurgeon famously said about this particular section of Timothy, he is inspired and yet he wants the books. He has been preaching for 30 years and yet he wants the books. He's written much of the New Testament and yet he says, bring the books. Paul wants them. He wants the parchments. He wants to study. He is a student, and this matters because the Christian life is fueled by truth. It is fueled by truth. We should never stop learning from God's word. And a close walk with God leads the believer to want to know the Bible more because that person will want to know God more. And so we see that Paul hadn't graduated from learning. He hadn't arrived, so to speak. He wanted to continue being a student and learning the word as we should as well. And so that's the second thing. The third thing I want to see is be leaning on Jesus, verses 16 and 18. Now this section, all these sections we could do just full sermons on, but this one is so powerful. Paul's words here are just heart-wrenching in this section. In verse 16, how he starts this out, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all had deserted me. You know, I imagine this scene. This is the courtroom. It's full. The stakes in this moment, they couldn't be higher. And in this moment, this is it. Paul had dreamed and shot for this moment, right? To have an audience to proclaim before Rome's elite Christ and him crucified. That's what Paul's been looking for, this opportunity to speak in this setting. And not a single friend shows up. There's no encouragement. There's no support. There's not that one individual sitting quietly in the back. While they're not saying anything, even their presence says, I'm here to support you. I appreciate what you're doing and saying. No one is there. Have you ever felt that kind of an abandonment before? Just a loneliness before? Maybe it's when you got that diagnosis and the phone just stopped ringing after a couple weeks. Maybe it was that moment that you were shook because you took a stand for Christ and it felt like your friends simply deserted you in that moment. Or maybe it's just life fell apart. There was just a season of life that fell apart. You felt like you were drowning, and if you could be completely honest, you don't feel like anybody around you who says they love you even noticed. Have you ever had those moments? It's easy to feel forgotten at times. And when we sense and feel that silence around us, we can start to question if God has gone quiet on us as well. But don't lose heart. Look what Paul says. He says something incredible in verse 17 that should just excite us. In verse 17, he says, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me." But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. When everyone else walked out, Jesus walked in. And Paul's not just saying that for himself. He's saying that to remind us of something incredibly important. Jesus always stands with his people. Remember this. Jesus always stands with his people. And that changes everything, right? I mean, what does your life look like if you go and really truly believe that Jesus didn't simply stand there aware of you, right, and aware of your situation, but was near you? Near you. He was there with you. What changes in that setting? The reality is some of us walk today, right now, there's people in this room. Some of us are walking through deep hurt. And the temptation as we walk through that deep hurt is to grow bitter and to grow in resentment. It's true. Some of us are walking through hidden struggles, crippling anxiety, and massive amounts of grief, and you are honestly wondering to yourself, does anyone even see this? Does anyone see me? And it's so easy to say that when we come on a Sunday morning in our clothes, with our smiles, and we just have moments to say hi to each other, right? Don't take it personal. We're here to worship, and we're here to come together as God's people, and we have something in mind, and there's just not a lot of time in our quick interactions on a Sunday morning. So when we're hurting, it can feel very easy to show up and just feel like you're going through the motions. But hear this. Hear this. Jesus knows you. Jesus stands by you. And when Paul's saying this, this isn't just therapy for you. This isn't just comfort, while it is comfort, right? It's a call. It's a call. Because Jesus stood by Paul, Paul stood up in the courtroom. The strength of Christ wasn't just a warm feeling that Paul had. It gave Paul courage to speak the gospel boldly before a group of people who wanted nothing to do with it. And that's the same strength that is offered to each and every one of us. And so here's the question that I pose to you in light of what we've just spoken of. When the hardship comes, and it will come, be prepared, will you lean into resentment? Will you lean into self-pity and self-reliance? Or will you lean on Jesus? Will your strength in that moment be measured by who walked out, or will your strength in that moment be measured by who walked in and who has been there? The promise was there for Paul, and the promise is there for you. It's verse 18 that we see Paul's testimony of this very promise. Look at verse 18. It says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." Now, Paul's not delusional. He understands his situation. He knows he's about to die, but he also understands that death cannot keep Jesus from finishing what he started. Well, that's a good reminder that even death cannot stop Jesus from finishing what he has started. And that's the gospel confidence. That's what Paul's doing. He's leaning on Jesus. And that's what we are to do in those moments, is to lean on Jesus. And I say, that's what we're to do in those moments. That's what we are to do in the moment of life, right? Like, that is just what we are to perpetually, continuously do, is to lean on Jesus. And one of the biggest gifts of the church is that we can remind each other of that reality. Because there's going to be times, if you haven't already, that you'll forget about it. So when that time comes, know that you're like the rest of us. Sometimes we forget the truths that we are absorbing, taking in, and attempting to live. But the truth is, we need those things. We need those reminders from other believers that says, he's not abandoned you. You're not alone. And that is such a sweet promise. That's such a sweet promise. And so this isn't a theory, it's a testimony. Paul's saying that Jesus is faithful. He kept me and he will keep you. So realistic expectations, constant learning, leaning on Jesus, and the fourth, be loving toward people. We see this in verses 19 to 21. The Christian life, it is lived in the company of friends. Not just friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be thankful for them. Paul's letter, we look at this, is filled with names, friends, co-workers, beloved, brothers, and sisters. Paul gives this final shout-outs to people, and it looks like the credits of a Marvel movie. He says, greet Prisca. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. We got Erastus, Trophimus, Pudens, Eubulus, Linus, Claudia, the brethren. Paul loves people. He's around them. He needs them. He urges Timothy, do your best to come before winter. Paul doesn't want to die alone. He wants fellowship. He craves fellowship. He's surrounded by love, both given love and love received. And he lived his life in the company of believers. And so, friends, if you want to finish well, don't run this race alone. Don't run this race alone. You know, we try different ways, no matter what size our church is or what size our church was 10 years ago, what size our church will be in 10 years. Only the Lord knows. Whatever it is, we're going to attempt to continue to promote ways that we can be faithful believers, following Christ and supporting one another. And that's going to look different, right? A small group ministry may change. It's going to grow. It has ebbs and flows and all the pieces. And maybe it's not always in small group ministry. Maybe it's through women's Bible studies or the fellowships that we do. But those are things that we have to fight for. Those are things we have to be intentional for. They don't just happen. We work toward those. I know there's a lot of really organic, informal things that I've seen a lot of you do here, where it's not even a scheduled thing on the church calendar, which is really great, right? It's just ladies getting together at the playground with their kids, letting the kids run nuts while they just talk. They just catch up. If you're a mom, you know you need that adult connection, right? You'll go crazy if you just stay inside all week. You need other people. And that's the beauty of the Christian life. We see that he's loving toward other people, and he needs other people. He lived his life in the company of believers. So don't run this race alone. Follow Paul's example. Surround yourself with godly people. Don't try to finish the Christian life in isolation. God gave us the church for a reason. Let people in. Love them. Appreciate them. Walk together with brothers and sisters in Christ. The final thing is in verse 22, we see, be depending on grace. Be depending on grace. I mean, is it a shock to say that Paul is grace dependent? It's just who Paul is. We would expect nothing less of this man, and we need to be as well. Look at verse 22. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. This isn't just a sign-off. It's really the whole point. It's really the whole point of what 2 Timothy is, right? You want to finish well, do not rely on grit. I know that last week, Jeff had that great list of, in chapter 3, there were 19 worldly things. And then there was the deal that said, here's how the world likes to spin each of these 19 worldly things in order to make them more positive, right? In order to make them actually attributes that we would aspire to. And that word grit is a word that I grew up with, and my dad pushed that word, get grit, like he was always encouraging guys, and he was a welding teacher, like grit was his thing, right? And so it was always get grit, and so grew up, and it was a good thing. You wanted to get grit. You wanted to have that so that you could stand whenever the storm comes. But it's not about getting grit. It's a good thing to have, and I would encourage all of us to get some. But I would also say that it's not just grit. There's more to it in terms of standing against the storm. It's grace. You don't just need grit. You need grace. Paul's final words, they're not try harder. His final words are to depend deeper. That's what we're aspiring to. Don't just try harder. Depend deeper. And so grace is the thread that runs through every line of 2 Timothy. Grace saved Paul, grace kept Paul, and it would be grace that carried Paul home. So how do you finish the Christian life well? We look at these three points. Stay faithful to the word, endure the gospel hope, and live and die clinging to grace. This passage, it's not just about Paul's greatness. It's about God's faithfulness. It's not a call to your perfection. It's a call to your dependence. And so where are you this morning? Are you growing in God's word? Are you pressing through hardship? Are you leaning on Jesus daily? Are you connecting with others? And are you depending on grace? If you want to finish well, you're going to need more than grit. You're going to need God's grace. And the good news is that it's exactly what he gives. He gives grace and he gives it in abundance. He gives it in his word, he gives it in his people, and he gives it in Jesus Christ. So let us finish well by trusting in the one who will be faithful to carry us across the finish line. Let's pray. Father, we come to you giving you thanksgiving for your word and the life and the legacy of Paul, not simply because he was great, but because you, God, are faithful. You carried him, you strengthened him and never left him. And Lord, remind us when we need it that you never leave us either. We confess there are times we feel weak, that we grow weary, and we can be tempted to coast or to just quit. And we just ask for strength to run the race set before us with endurance. Keep us anchored to your word and bold in love. We pray we would finish well. Again, not by grit, but by grace. Not for our glory, but for yours. It's in the name of the one who ran before us, the one who stands beside us, and the one who waits for us to finish, Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.